page 29, lesson 7. And we are now on 1 Peter chapter 4. We've been going through 1 Peter, and now we're in chapter 4. The will of God, being strong. You know, strengthen thy brethren is the title of our book. Being strong in his will. Being strong in God's will. And so, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves." You know, just like the Second Amendment. "Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." Have the same mind of Christ, with the understanding that if Christ suffered, he said, what do you think he'll do to his disciples? If they're going to do this to me, what do you think they're going to do to you? And so be aware of the fact that you will suffer for being a Christian. "Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles," in other words, the world, "when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Or they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." So the people who aren't saved think it's strange that all of a sudden you don't want to do that anymore, verse 4. And that's going to be the case. It's 2,000 years ago, almost 2,000 years ago, these words were written, and it hasn't changed. They think it's strange that you don't want to do that anymore. But we're talking about the will of God. So let's look at page 29, and we'll read about some of these things this morning. As we continue our study in the book of 1 Peter, notice what God's word says in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. The emphasis at the end of verse 2 is the will of God, the will of God. When considering the will of God, it is not a matter of finding God's will. I think that's a misprint. But it's not a matter of finding God's will for our lives. It is a matter of finding our place in God's will. And God has a will, but finding our place in it. Where do we belong? Where do we fit into the will of God? The question we must ask is, what does he have for me to do in his will? What does he want me to do in his will? The box says the prime of life is not just your age. The prime of life is any time in life when we are in the center of God's will. That's the best place you can possibly be. So are you where you're supposed to be right now? Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing currently? Are you in the will of God? So let's look at some of these points today. First of all, the plan of God for every life. Every person, there is a will of God for every person. God has a plan for us. God has a plan for every life. As we study through this fourth chapter, we find a contrast drawn between the will of the Gentiles, the will of the old life, and the will of God, or the new life in Christ. We have all lived the old life. Every one of us have lived in the old life, but there should be a decisive moment in our lives when we determine to live according to the will of God. And if you're not there yet, you're missing it. And you'll never be really happy enjoying your life because once you're born again, you are a new creature, and there is an expectation that God has for you, and you'll never be satisfied with your life until you submit to his will. And that's why we sang about yielding today, the Driver's Ed song, Yielding. So the price God paid for the plan, all right? God paid a price for us. It's not like he's out of line to expect this. This is something he has the right to expect from us. It would be the most tragic thing to live and die and never have the opportunity to live a new life. And this is what the unsaved person has. They just live this life. This is the only life they have. And they are miserable. They just get older and everything gets worse as they go, and the prospects get less and less, and then they die, and that's it. And they leave it all behind, and they go to hell. How sad and how tragic that is. We can rejoice, though, in the fact that the Lord purchased a new life for us. If you're saved, you have a new life, and it's been purchased and paid for. The Bible says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh." And the Lord Jesus definitely suffered for us. He went to the cross, he suffered, he bled and died, to purchase a new life for us with his own blood. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, "Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. We're bought with a price." That price was the precious blood of Christ. And we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. We belong to him. And he purchased us. Acts 20:28 says he purchased the church with his own blood. Ephesians chapter 5 says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So this is not out of, you know, this is not, you know, out of line or above and beyond reasonableness. As a matter of fact, Romans 12 says, I beseech you that you present your body a living sacrifice. It's your reasonable service because Christ paid for us. He suffered for us. So it's not out of line or unthinkable or wrong. I can't think of the word I'm trying to say. For Christ to expect us to suffer for him. And I know that's not popular Christian message today, but that's a false Christianity that people are following. Christ wants us to suffer for him at times. I'm not saying that his goal is for us to just suffer, but he suffered for us, and it's not out of line for him to expect us to suffer for him. And the box says, God's plan is for the Christian to live according to his will, and if you're going to live according to his will, you're going to face obstacles and obstructions and opposition. Peter wrote to Christians. These verses we're reading are for Christians to read. It's a horrible thing for a child of God not to be obedient to God's will. And when you live your life without being obedient to God's will, it's a shame. You've lost it. You've missed it. You really are an unsuccessful Christian. Dear Christian friend, think of God's amazing love for you and yield your life to him. He paid a high price so that you and I might have a life, a new life, and fulfill his will with our lives. So understand, it's a price that was paid. It's not unreasonable for him to tell us that this is the way it is. Then the pathway to the plan. Verse 1 again says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. You might want to go to Philippians chapter 2 and see what having the mind of Christ is. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Well, look not every man on his own things, verse 4. Every man also on things of other. In verse 6, it says he was equal with God, but verse 7 says he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in likeness as a man and humbled himself, verse 8 says, and became obedient even to the death of the cross. And so the mind of Christ is to be humble as a servant and to allow God to do whatever he wants to do with our life. That's the kind of mind. And you need to arm yourself with that kind of mind. Because Christ suffered for us, so arm yourself. Equip yourself with this. Have this ready for when the devil comes and when temptation is there to not obey God. God says to have an armor. That armor is the pathway to God's plan. And so we're to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. What would Christ do? What did Christ do? And how would God have us to operate? So then we go to Romans chapter 6. And Romans chapter 6 is where we were on Wednesday night just a week ago. And Romans chapter 6 in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, if you're already dead, the suffering won't feel so bad. That makes sense? I mean, if you're already dead, it won't seem like a great loss. You know, if I die and you cut my arm off, I'm probably not going to be too offended. And that's the problem, is Christians don't want to die to self. And so that it's such an agony for them to suffer because they haven't died. That's the simple part of it. That's why this whole idea of baptism is the idea of dead, buried. A lot of Christians don't act like they ever were buried. The baptism's kind of a mockery. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed in sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. You're yielding to sin. That's not what you're supposed to be yielding to. Verse 13 says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. And there's just all kinds of ways that we can yield our members to sin. Our eyes, our ears, our mind, not having the mind of Christ, but some other plan and purpose and aim. But yield yourselves unto God, all right? Well, that's not cool. That's not self-centered. You bet, that's right, but that's right. That's what God would have. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So this new life I'm living is not mine. It's God's life to be lived. So God says in Romans 6, and again, God says to us, yield. Romans 12, again, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's the same idea as yielding to him, presenting yourselves as a living sacrifice. Yield through every circumstance, every disappointment. We are to yield to God. It is the only path that leads to the plan he has for our lives. But we want to take it back and grab the steering wheel and do what we think would be a better plan. And of course, the better plan is always going to be the easier plan, the softer way, the more comfortable way. And that's not the right way, because we're not dying to self. And so yielding to God means that we give up our ambitions, we give up our self-centeredness and our self-thinking and our selfishness, and we just yield to the Lord. So the box says day by day, we're to yield. It's the only way, only path that leads to the plan he has for us. And so yielding to him and resisting temptation. Boy, if there's something that's going on all around us right now, no one yields to anything. We get what we want and we get it right now. Your great-grandparents probably didn't have a microwave. They didn't have instant anything. They probably had to just do it the old-fashioned way. But today, everything is now, now, now. And you see kids, they're allowed to just have whatever they want now. Just because they want it doesn't mean they're supposed to have it and shouldn't be allowed to just take. It's not just because of what they want, whether that's good or bad. It's the fact that they shouldn't be taught that whenever they want something, they get it right now. We need to learn to deny ourselves. And, you know, when I was a younger parent, I was trying to teach my children to sit still and behave in church. Of course, we'd practice at home. We'd have Bible reading at home. We'd sit on the couch, and we'd say, this is like Bible time at church. This is Bible time at home. And we'd practice sitting there on the couch, and they'd learn to sit still and listen. And we didn't buy into this excuse, well, they're kids, and so they're, well, of course they're kids, and of course they're going to have a little bit of squirminess about them. But they can do. Kids can do a lot more than you think they can. Kids can behave a lot better than you think they can. Children, just like any human being, usually lives up to the expectation you give them. If the expectation is low, that's where they'll aim. If the expectation's higher, they'll aim higher. It's just what you expect and what you teach them that you expect. And so I would teach my kids to sit still in church. Now, you know what? That doesn't make them good Christians because they sat still in church. However, the resistance to the temptation to do whatever else, and the resistance it was a good thing, and the habit. So what happened then is that eventually in church, because of a habit, they actually heard something they needed to hear. Okay? They actually heard things they needed to hear because they were able to listen because they had developed the habit. So it wasn't the habit of sitting still and looking good and proper in church that made them a Christian, but it was the fact that that helped them to then resist the fleshly temptation. And so what happens is that today, just, and I'm not picking on anybody, but just the other day, some little tyke came up to me after church and said, that was too long. And you know what? They're just being honest. I mean, in their little world, that was too long. But you know what? The fact is that we don't then change it. Well, let's make it more entertaining for them. No. I'm not going to yield to their flesh. They need to learn to straighten out their flesh to be more disciplined. But today, it's all about yielding to, and that's what's going on in churches all over the place. We got to figure out what they want and then give it to them. And then you got a church full of flesh. Nobody's yielding to anything. The only person's yielding is the pastor. Think about it. The only person's yielding is the pastor to try to keep people happy. That's not the point. And parents are doing the same thing. In fact, before churches did it, parents were doing it. It doesn't result in anything good. The message of God is, you do it my way. Not, God, I'm going to find out the way you want it, and then I'm going to do it your way. That's not. God doesn't take a poll and figure out what everybody wants. No, we yield to him. And so the pathway to the plan is yielding to his will and recognizing he's God. See, if he's God, then he should be the one we yield to. But the point is, most of us, we are God. And we're expecting him and everybody else to yield to us. It doesn't work that way. So Ephesians chapter 4 is another place that we can go and look. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And when we read this here, we're thinking, okay, Gentiles, unsaved people, they don't have any Bible background, any Bible knowledge. They're just living according to their own plans. That's a lot of people right here in our county. having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. They're ignorant, they don't know better, and they just do what comes naturally. They just do what feels good because of the blindness of their heart. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And so there's a lot of that going on, and people are just living it up and partying and wasting their life and wasting their potential because that's all they know to do, just living like animals. But ye have not so learned Christ, verse 20 says, if so be, verse 21, that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the former life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You put that off. That's the old life, that old fleshly nature. It's corrupt. It has deceitful lusts, lusts that feel good but that don't pay very well. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. When you get saved, there's the opportunity for the first time to be renewed and to think differently. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That you put off the old and you put on the new, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so the plan of God is for us to recognize that yes, he saved us, and yes, he loves us, and yes, he is going to take us to heaven if we're saved, but he's not impressed with our old man. And he wants it to be put off and to be crucified with Christ and to live the new life instead. Most people who say they have trusted in the Lord are still living on the old plan. This is modern Christianity. But God says we are to get on the new plan. It begins by yielding our minds to the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I don't want to go to that church. They expect you to like be humble and sacrifice and stuff. Yeah, that's a Bible church. That's why they do that there. It's just frustrating to see the way people, they just want God to drop his level down to them, and instead of recognizing the flesh needs to be crucified. And so the mind of Christ is what has to be the weapon here, that we have our minds yielded to the mind of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that we would cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Does God want me to think this way? Is this a proud, haughty thing that I'm thinking? Is this what's this thought pattern that I'm starting to develop here? What's the point? Who gets the glory in this daydream that I'm having, this thought process here? That's not the mind of Christ. And there's no peace that goes with that. There's no peace that goes with that. Peace comes from yielding. There's a peace that passes all understanding when you yield to the Lord and you put God first. There's a contentment that you experience that you didn't have before. The Bible says in Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. The Spirit of God, it says in our book here, will never allow peace in our lives until we yield to his working in us. Now that's only if you're saved. If you're not saved, there is no opportunity for that peace. But if you're saved, then the Spirit of God is there. And the Spirit of God will never allow you to be comfortable and satisfied and content until you yield to his working in your life. If it's been a long time since he's worked something in your life or done something or made a change where you've submitted and you've crucified your flesh to his will, I'm going to say to you, you probably are too long overdue. Because none of us have arrived. And so there should be a constant yielding and working in us. And it could be that finally you've given up something and you've sacrificed yourself to the flesh and you've yielded to God in some area only to find out that there's even more that he has for us to yield to be more like Christ. And the Spirit of God will never allow you to be at peace when you know that there's something that you're not giving up and you're not allowing him to have. And so the Bible tells us that God works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure, and we either resist it or we accept it. It could be that God is working in the hearts of someone and saying, look, I want you to be a missionary in Argentina or whatever. I want you to drop what you're doing or drop your plans or to leave your career path that you're on, and I want you to do this with your life instead. It could be that he just wants you to change this or change that, and you know it, and deep down you know it, but you resist it. You don't want to listen to that. I'm telling you right now, the Spirit of God will never allow you to just be at peace. He might leave you alone, but you won't be at peace. He might leave you alone because you've resisted so many times, he's grieved, and he's just going to be quiet. But you won't really reach the point of satisfaction and happiness and peace until you give in to what God has for you in your life. And that's right. That's not wrong. That's right. That's the will of God. So don't go against it. Don't resist it. I see a lot of people getting what they want, but they don't seem very happy getting it. Somebody said it this way. They got what they want, and they lost what they had. Don't do that. It isn't worth it. Look at all these kids that whine about everything in Walmart or wherever else. And they get what they want. Are they happy? How about you? Are you happy getting what you want? Boy, if this year I finally get what I want, I'm going to be happy. That's usually not how it goes. Get all the Christmas presents we asked for. Sam messaged the entire family yesterday. He said, I've got two lists here. You got plenty of choices. I mean, Sam, you know, what was it he said? It's ridiculous. Well, yeah, enough to go around twice. You guys can all get me two different things here. And that's just Sam being Sam. But the thing is that even if all of us buy something on that list twice, he won't be satisfied as a human being, and neither would us. Neither would we. We are not. We're humans. And that thing never finally makes us happy, finally fixes it and fulfills it. And so the Spirit of God will not give you peace until you yield. And then there's this peace, and there's this, I mean, this isn't suicidal, but there is a real peace when it's done, when it's dead, and there's no longer a struggle and a war going on because it's yielded, it's just dead. It doesn't matter. I can't be offended because I'm dead. I can't have an opinion on it because I'm dead to what God wants. And you want the answers to life's problems, yield to the Lord and let him just be everything and give your life as a living sacrifice. This isn't unreasonable because he did it for us. And it worked out good for him, by the way. So don't be scared to follow his example. Now, I'm not telling anybody to go jump off a cliff. I don't think that's yielding to God. I'm going to go stand in front of a railroad train and give my life to God. No, that's not what he said. It's a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, but yielding to him. So God continues to work in his children as they yield to him. And there is no peace without the yielding. And the more we go away from the Lord, the worse it gets. The more we try to make ourselves happy, the more we mess it all up and make it even worse and more complicated and more complex. And so that leads us then to the final point we have today, and that's the possibility of missing God's will. Missing God's will. Remember, we go back to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we look here in verse number 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men. What a sad statement. Remember, the book of 1 Peter is written to believers. It is possible for Christians to miss God's plan. Somebody said it this way: you can be in the permissive will of God without being in the perfect will of God. I think God may permit you to do the wrong thing but never agree to it. But that certainly isn't the perfect will of God. I'm so sad because there are so many people that I know that are not doing God's will with their life. I'm not saying I know everything that God's will is for their life, but I can tell you this: they're not in God's will right now today. They're not living according to the will of God. And it's sad to watch. And they think they're going to get ahead. Maybe somebody whispered in their ear and said, yeah, you do it that way, you're going to be miserable. You know what? I am not miserable. And I believe I'm giving myself as a living sacrifice to the Lord and need to continually do that. But I'm telling you, the way of God is not miserable. I didn't have to go through this, but my dad did. My dad didn't have Christian parents when he was growing up. He didn't have a saved parents till after he was married. But my dad had a business career that he was on track to follow. And he was bound to be a success. And he was on his way to be a millionaire. That was his goal back in the 70s, to be a millionaire. And I think he would have reached it. And he was hobnobbing with all the rich and famous, and he was doing a good job in what he was doing. And the Lord impressed upon his heart to leave that and to go into ministry. And it was probably about the time when we were living in a townhouse that was smaller than the house we used to live in by ourselves. And you could hear the people next door banging and yelling and the guy getting drunk and all kinds of stuff. And we were living in that townhouse, and we didn't have a refrigerator because we left it with the house when we sold the house up in Michigan. And we just had a Coleman cooler that we were using to keep things cold. And we had a microwave. We didn't have a stove that the oven didn't work, just the top part did. And about that time, somebody from the Lamar Hunt organization, the Kansas City Chiefs owner, also owned a bunch of hotels in the area, called and said, "Hey, I heard you quit your job, and I'd like you to come work for me." And my dad, he just kind of looked to heaven and said, "God, it's tough. And now I'm getting an offer that sounds really, really good." But you know what? He died to himself, and so that offer was no good. If he'd have called my mom and dad's, if he'd have called my mom's parents, they'd have told him he's stupid to even left the job in the first place, let alone stupid to not take this offer. But you know what? Not everything is about dimes and dollars. Not everything that success is about money. And I'm thankful that my parents, and I remember one morning we were late to school because my mom was crying and my dad was trying to console her because it was not like she was used to. She came from a physical therapist's home. Her dad was a doctor, and her husband was on his way to be a successful businessman, and now we're living kind of pretty lousy compared to what we were before. And she's crying, and she's upset. And that's got to be hard on a husband. And it was tough, but you know what? I appreciate the fact that both of them hung together, died to self, and allowed the relatives to whisper, you know, they're crazy, they've gone nuts, blah, blah, blah. But, you know, it's been many years now. It's been 40 years since that happened, 40 plus. And the fact is that Tom and Shelley are still married. Their children are not losers. And there are other relatives that can't say that. But at the time, they were saying, "Oh, y'all are stupid, blah, blah, blah." Listen, you have to die to self. Not everybody's story is going to be like that. But you have to recognize that you can miss it. You can miss God's perfect will. It isn't good enough for a young lady to just want to get married. She needs to want to get married to the right one. The right one at the right time. And vice versa for guys. It's not good enough that you just want. Of course we desire something and we want something. God puts us in a desire to want certain things that are good. But we can't cut corners and get it our way. We've got to do it his way. That's the way it has to be. Not very long ago, someone was telling me a story about how that they had a job that was a pretty good job. And they were taking classes so they could be trained for this really good paying job. Of course, it was one of these jobs like you have out here in this area where the guy is gone a lot. You know, he's going to be gone four nights a week or something like that. And there was a guy that was in the same class, in the training class with him, and the guy said, "I'm quitting today." He said, "What are you quitting for?" He said, "My wife says she doesn't want to be home alone at night, so I'm quitting. I'm going to find something else." He said, "Isn't that terrible? She was so selfish to not realize that he was quitting a good paying job just so he could stay at home with her." I said, "You know what?" I said, "I don't think that's selfish. You know, if that's what she wanted and he really thought that was, that's not bad." He said, "Yeah, but he turned out a good paying job." Now, I didn't want to bring it up to the guy because I didn't want to hurt him. But I said, I thought in my mind, "But you told me how that you were gone a lot and your wife finally ran off with some other guy." I didn't bring that up because I thought that'd be a little too pointed. But the point is that some people miss God's will because they're chasing dollars. Well, it's got to be God's will. I mean, look at the opportunity. Just because it looks like a golden opportunity doesn't mean it's God's will. Sometimes God's will is costly, not easy. Hard, not it's uphill, not downhill. It's hard, not simple. And typically, if it's God's will, it's going to feel just like when Jesus was going to the cross and carrying the cross and headed to Calvary. If it's God's will, it's not all just a bed of roses. I just believe that, and so that's why most people miss it, is because it's not fun, it's not comfortable, and it says that we should no longer live the rest of his time. I underline that, the rest of his time. Think about it. All of us have the rest of your time right now. What are you going to do with the rest of your time? to just live it in the lust of your flesh, in the flesh and the lust of men, to just live it for yourself and follow whatever feels good today and feels good tomorrow? Is that what you're going to do with the rest of your time? Man, I want to be rewarded down the road. And that reward comes from suffering and doing it the right way now so you can enjoy it later. I hope somebody yesterday was looking at everything that was going on and saying, that's what I want for my daughter. That's how I want it to be for our family. That they would recognize that there's good and fun and pleasure and real reward for doing it God's way. It is either the lust of man or the will of God. It can never be both. So what are you going to do with the rest of your time in that verse there? No longer should he live the rest of his time. See, if you're saved, you've got this privilege. You've got this opportunity that the world doesn't have. And that is to do something with the rest of your time that really is going to matter. And that is following God's will with your life. So don't miss the opportunities. I think probably there's a warehouse full of opportunities that have never been taken advantage of up in heaven because people just didn't do the right thing with the rest of their time. There's no greater waste than the waste of a human life. I look at people around our community with great talent, great resources, but they don't do anything eternal with it. It's possible to miss God's plan. God wants us to yield ourselves to him. He desires for us to know and to do the will of God. Don't think about how it's going to make you feel 10 years from now or 20 years from now. Think about how it's going to make you feel 1,000 years from now. When you look over the history of your life and the history of the world up in heaven and you realize the reward of being a sacrifice now. Miss Wilma is already looking forward to grandchildren. She's getting a little ahead of the schedule, I think. But she's already looking forward to that. I guess I don't blame her. You know, that's a reward. There's not just having grandchildren, but grandchildren you can enjoy. My parents made decisions that have greatly affected my life and my sister's life. My children have grandparents that are saved and on their way to heaven and were a good testimony. Hopefully my children's children and on it will continue. There is no greater waste than the waste of a human life. Don't waste your life. He desires for us to know and do his will. There is no failure in his will, but there is great failure when you miss his perfect will for your life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for opportunity to be reminded of some very important truths today. Help us to understand that we can miss what God's will is. And thank you that even when we do miss it, you give us second opportunities to at least take advantage of what's still left and to not miss that. Help us to not miss your will with the rest of our life. With the rest of our time, help us to nail with a bullseye your perfect will. That we'd be exactly where you'd want us to be, doing exactly what you want us to do, and doing it exactly how you'd have us to do it. And I know that you'll bless and you'll reward people for doing that, but it won't be quickly, it won't be immediately. But over time, it will be obvious that we've come too far the right way to look back, and it's been a blessing, it's been a good road. Thank you, God, for your perfect will, because unsaved people don't even have this. They don't even have opportunity to live in your will. But saved, those of us that are saved, we have opportunity to find your perfect will and live in it and enjoy it. Help us to not be afraid to be a living sacrifice and to suffer like you did for the sake of your will. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, want to